am so excited about today. For those of you who don't know, my name is Emily, and I go to church here. This is my church home. And for the people joining us online, thank you so much. I have been told that I am prone to wander the stage, so I'm going to try not to do that today. But I don't know, I just get so excited about bringing the word, and today we have a lot of good stuff in store. So let's get started. A little bit about me is I went to Mid-America Christian University in Oklahoma City, and I graduated in 2020. And it's a small Church of God school, and I really loved my time there. And honestly, I learned a lot in my classes. But one thing that I learned going to a Christian school is this: Christians love icebreaker questions. It's true. They love icebreaker questions because whenever I was in a meeting or in a class, we always started with an icebreaker question. No matter how well I knew the people in the meeting, doesn't matter how many people were in the meeting, we started with an icebreaker. So one that they asked over and over again, and I did not like it, but I'm going to ask it of you today, is this. Because that's fair, I know. Who is your favorite person in the Bible? And you can't pick Jesus, because that's cheating. So I want you guys to turn to the people next to you, or if you're online, put it in the chat. Who is your favorite person in the Bible, and you can't pick Jesus? Go. All right. I know that wasn't a lot of time to come up with an answer, but see, I'm going to tell you why I don't like that question, okay? I don't like this question because I never have an answer, right? There's so many good people in the Bible, and I love the teachings of Paul, right? I relate to the hot-headedness of Peter, if I'm going to be honest. And I think Deborah is one of the coolest people to ever live, and I love her a lot. But when Daniel asked me to preach today about, in the sermon series, we're talking about something beautiful, and we're going through the Gospels, and he said, pick someone who brought the good news, and it felt a lot like having to pick my favorite Bible character, because there were so many options, right? But when I thought about it, I realized that I did have an answer. It became clear that one character stood out. The same character that was the first one to bring the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, and our first woman in this series, Mary Magdalene. So for those of you who were here with us at Easter, you heard Daniel talk about Mary Magdalene and her specific experience at the tomb, being one of the first ones to learn about the resurrection of Jesus. And we learned in that message that she was the most reliable witness we have because she was there in the life, she was there at the death, and she was there for the resurrection of Jesus. And she was the first person we know to have seen the resurrected Jesus. So we're going to talk about Mary's life overall today and her attitude and why was she there. We're going to go a little bit about her personality. So let's pray for our time together and then we'll get started, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time here together today. Thank you for Mary Magdalene and the life that she led and the example that she sets for us. I pray for everyone here that what the words that you've given me to say would fall on good soil and that we can really honor Mary's legacy and we can honor the work that you did in her life really well. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So another thing that I learned at MacU was sometimes in order to learn the truth, you have to unlearn a lie or misconception about that thing. So before we get started, I want to talk about Mary Magdalene because believe it or not, her legacy for many people is based in a lie and misconception. So I want to set the record straight about who Mary was so we don't cloud the witness that she is, okay? So here's a little church history lesson, and for those of you who know me, you know I love church history, so just go with me there. You might not love that. You might think it's a little nerdy, but it's important, so just hang in there with me, okay? So in 591, Pope Gregory I called Mary Magdalene a sinful woman, referring to her being promiscuous in nature. And he actually justified this statement by saying, there's a couple of Bible stories that y'all tied together. So the first one is found in Luke 7, and it's when the sinful woman anointed Jesus. And then he ties in the story of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus that we see in John 12 and Mary Magdalene. And he takes a statement and he ties all three of these stories together and names that woman as Mary Magdalene. Now, this is not true. From all accounts of history in the Bible, we can see that these are three separate stories. They're completely different people. But what's even more important is that Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene we have no reason to believe that they were ever involved in sexual sin of any nature. So it's weird that Pope Gregory would tie all of these stories together and label Mary as a sinful woman. But historians kind of have an idea of why he did that. So at this time, there are kind of two groups of people in the church. And this is really early on, and we're starting to get a lot of like our foundational Christian beliefs. And so conversations like this were really important. Sometimes, you know, we can talk and debate about things now, but Christian thought is pretty set in stone at this point. So these conversations maybe don't matter as much as they did back then. But we had two groups of people. So you have one group, which is Pope Gregory and all of his people, who were really strongly advocating for an all-male clergy. Okay, so only men were to be pastors. And then you have another group of people who are starting to identify Mary Magdalene, and we're starting to identify like people like Lydia and different women in the Bible, Junia, and recognizing them as strong women leaders in the church. And they actually were starting to call Mary Magdalene a disciple or even an apostle of Jesus. And these words get kind of dangerous, right? Because we hold disciples and apostles like in really high standing. So it was starting to threaten this idea of all-male clergy. So pretty soon after, Pope Gregory makes a homily, right? And he's the Pope, so he's kind of a big deal. And he ties all of these women together and labels Mary as a sinful and untrustworthy woman. And, you know, we don't know for sure why he did that, but that's our best guess, because that was what was happening at the time. He wanted to kind of push this idea of female leadership in the church down the road for someone else to kind of handle. And for whatever reason he did say that, this simple yet untrue statement would go on to impact Mary's legacy for years to come. Because probably a lot of you have heard that Mary Magdalene was a sinful woman, or she was untrustworthy. That's what a lot of people know about Mary Magdalene, and that's not even true. But what's horrible is that it wasn't until almost 1,500 years later that the Catholic Church decided to retract this statement in 1969, right? So they made that statement in 591, and it wasn't until 1969 that the Catholic Church retracted this statement. However, along the way, this did serious damage to her. So the word Magdalene in literature and in poems has come to mean promiscuous, prostitute, or untrustworthy woman. And these rumors break my heart, and I believe they break the heart of God. Because Mary was really important to Jesus, and I think she's really important to us today. But the truth is, every story involving Mary Magdalene has an element that causes, at mild, a minimum, you know, a little bit of a debate, and at most, a large-scale controversy. And I think there are many reasons for this, but the main one is that Mary Magdalene was a passionate woman who was devoted to Jesus, and she kind of shucked off all of the society standards at that time. She kind of didn't fit a mold. And here's the truth, right? She was the first woman to see Jesus alive, and she wasn't one of the 12 disciples. She had a history of emotional disturbance, and she was a woman. And that is problematic for Christians. I'm not saying that like people don't respect her, but it's because that makes her an unreliable witness. Like her testimony at that time would not hold up in court. They would laugh her out of the room. She was untrustworthy. But I think still today, people don't know what to do with Mary, even if they love and respect her, right? Because she doesn't fit this mold, and so they feel the need to speculate about her or shift her to fit their narrative of what they want to happen to women in the church or to the story of Jesus. But I want to dive in today of what do we actually know about Mary Magdalene, and what can we learn from her today? Because I think it's really important. So we're going to go ahead and dive into scripture. So we first see Mary Magdalene mentioned in Luke 8, 1 through 3. And it's kind of small, but I'll read it for you. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, if you're following along. And it says this. So soon after, he, meaning Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Okay, so this is a really short passage, but this is all that we know about Mary Magdalene, okay? But it might seem little, but we actually can make some inferences based on history and cultural context. So I'm going to run through some of those inferences that we can make about her before we get back into scripture, okay? So we know that she was from Magdala because Mary Magdalene, and she used this as her identifying marker because there were a lot of Marys, right? We know that if you've read the Bible, there are so many Marys, and something had to distinguish her. So whether she or the people around her, they chose to identify her as Mary Magdalene, meaning she's a woman from Magdala. And Magdala is a very affluent town that was north of Tiberias along the Sea of Galilee. And they were a fishing industry. So many of the people there were actually pretty affluent. So we can assume that she probably came from an affluent family. And she considered this to be her hometown. So we don't know if she was born there. We don't know if she was just raised there or if she just spent a formative part of her life there. We don't know. We just know that that's what she considered to be her hometown. So there we have it. Mary Magdalene. So the next thing that we know about her is she, like I said, she's fairly wealthy. She funded Jesus with her private means. And what's interesting is she's one of the few women in the Bible that is mentioned specifically, so by name, repeatedly, and not in relation to any other person. So the gospel writers never refer to her as someone's sister or wife or daughter or mother. Like, we never get those references. So from this, we can kind of assume that she was a young single woman, kind of on her own. The reason we make these assumptions is because normally all the other Marys, right, they're mentioned in relation to someone else. But there's no one else around that anyone would know that is related or tied to Mary Magdalene in any way. So we kind of assume that she's a young single woman. So the next thing that we see about her is that she has 7 demons that were cast out of her at some point, presumably by Jesus, right? Because she ended up following him afterward. And this is where we reach another mild debate about Mary, right? We don't know if she had actually 7 demons that possessed her and were inside of her and Jesus expelled them, or some people believe that it was just a mild, I guess severe, still not mild, but mental health disorder that caused her to have 7 different instances of like a mental health episode. But I don't think it matters what you believe, and I don't think it matters what she was actually suffering with, as long as we can all arrive at the conclusion that she had a miraculous healing by Jesus, right? Because that is the most important part, and that changed Mary's life. So what's interesting, though, is when this changed her life. We can all agree that being freed from an affliction, whether it's mental illness or she actually had 7 demons living inside of her, that would probably open a lot of doors that probably weren't available to her before. So the big one that a lot of people think about is she probably could get married now because she's young and she comes from an affluent family. So if the reason she was unmarried before was because she was suffering from these afflictions and she couldn't be trusted. If she was healed, then a lot of people, she could open the door and get married. And marriage is different then than it is now. And for many women, getting married and having children was the one way that you could secure your future. You would be fed and housed for life. And being married and running a well-maintained household was the way to earn good standing in the community. It was a way for women to build the reputation as competent, as if they could run and manage a household well. And it was a sign of security and stability. Mary could have easily just thanked Jesus and went on her way like many other people did. And she could have stayed and secured her reputation as a healed woman and tried to settle down like many other women her age. But instead of using her money on her own household and future, she used it to help fund the traveling and living expenses of Jesus. And instead of devoting her life to a family or to a spouse, she devoted her life to Jesus. She didn't want to leave him. And we see this become a pattern in Mary's life. So there's this temptation that I think a lot of us have experienced or we understand really well. And it's the temptation to get what we need from God and then turn and go seek what we want from the world. So we get what we need, and then we go and seek what we want. And it is an age-old story, right? I mean, look at the Israelites. That was kind of their whole MO. That's all they did. They got what they needed from God, and they turned around and sought what they wanted in the world. But if we were to take a page out of Mary's book, we would see she kind of didn't do that, right? Like, she got what she needed from God and then stayed around, right? She kind of hung out and saw, like, what does he want me to do? You know, not what I want. What does he want? What does he need? And I think that is really interesting, because what would it look like in our lives if we were unafraid with our future and our status and reputation and our finances, and we started following Jesus and never looked back, right? Like, what if we didn't worry about our security for the future, and we just said, you know what, wherever he's going, I'm going. I think that is a really interesting picture, but it also sounds kind of reckless, right? Like, what if you were like, nope, I'm not going to put any money into retirement. I'm going to go follow Jesus. Like, today, if you said that, people would look at you and be like, that is extremely reckless. Like, that is not responsible at all. And there's probably some truth to that, but that's kind of what Mary did. And it's this, like, radical idea. But I want to look and see, what did that attitude get her? What did that mindset of how she lived her life, where did that take her? So before we go on to the next passage, there's one thing else that we know about Mary, and that is that she traveled with Jesus, right? She went around with him and funded his ministry, and presumably from pretty on in his ministry. So what we can assume from the text is that at all of these stories of Jesus' teaching and the miracles that he did, Mary was present for those. And I don't know if any of you have seen The Chosen, which is kind of a story of Jesus, but it actually depicts Mary Magdalene being there since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I think that's probably a pretty accurate interpretation, that she was around. It wasn't just the 12. There were also a lot of other women and parents of the disciples who were there getting educated from Jesus as well. So even though she wasn't one of the 12, she would have been identified as someone in Jesus's crew, right? Like, she would have been identified as, hey, that girl follows Jesus. Like, she goes everywhere with him. So keep that in mind as we go forward. So from the very beginning, when we first meet Mary Magdalene and we learn that she's funding Jesus, we don't hear any other mention of her until we get to the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is kind of what we talked about on Easter, but I want to bring it up a little bit. So we're going to go to Mark 15, verses 40 through 41. And this takes place right after Jesus took his last breath and was declared dead. It was a very difficult and scary time, and the disciples were all hiding. Right? Like, we see that Peter had just denied Christ, and he's trying to push away and get some separation from Christ because he doesn't want that, you know, it's dangerous to be a follower of Christ. And so a lot of them are hiding in houses, or they're denying him because Jesus, the Son of God and their teacher, was just brutally killed. So when we're picking up, we read, that's what just happened. So it says, there were some women looking on from a distance, along whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joses, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came with them to Jerusalem. Okay, so verse 41 specifically, I think is really interesting, because the idea is that there were all of these women who were at the crucifixion, right? So, and we know that it was probably dangerous for them too, because like I said, it says in verse 41, it goes to that idea, like, they came with him to Jerusalem. Like, they were recognized, they knew, like, the people of Jerusalem knew that these women belonged to Jesus, right? Like, they were part of his crew. And so you kind of have this idea of, like, all of this chaos is happening, and Jesus is being crucified, and they're torturing him and mocking him. And then, like, kind of away on this hill, you have all these women that followed them just watching. You know, they didn't go and hide. They stayed out. And it wasn't because, you know, they were less important and people didn't recognize them. No, like, they were there and they were in just as much danger as the 12 were. And it's interesting that, you know, the disciples were afraid, but Mary wasn't. Or she was, and she didn't care. She just was there anyway. So later in Mark, it's still Mark 15 actually, we get this interesting piece of information about the burial of Jesus. And it says this: Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. And then starting in chapter 16, it says, and when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Okay, I want to make this really clear, right? Mary Magdalene not only followed Jesus when he was alive, but she followed his dead body after he had been crucified. Like, that is how devoted Mary Magdalene was to Jesus. It didn't matter if Jesus was alive or dead. She was following Jesus. She needed to know where her teacher, the person who changed her life radically, that her whole life revolved around him for 2 to 3 years, and she was not about to let someone just take him and put him in a grave and forget about him, right? Like, again, she is, like, sneaking around with all these other women trying to find out where the body of Jesus is so that they can go back to the tomb and take care of him and grieve for him and give him a proper funeral and burial. Like, that was important to them. And then she would go back, and she actually ends up in going telling the disciples where they laid the body of Jesus. And I just think this is an insane way. You know, she cared so much about honoring the memory of Jesus. So now that we've set the scene, I want to get into one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And that takes place in John 20, verses 1 through 18. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading the first half. So it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we learned last week was who? John, right? So, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Okay, so this has nothing to do with anything, but I think it's hilarious because we know that John is the author, right? And this story is about John and Peter. And John just, like, slips in that the two were running and John beat him, right? Like, they were in a foot race and John was faster. I just think that's a funny detail to mention, and that John was writing this, so enjoy that laugh with me. Okay, but starting in verse 5, and he says, and stooping in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, and had entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For yet, as they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. When the disciples went home, Mary stayed. Mary stayed. This is the radical theme that we see over and over and over again in the life of Mary. When Jesus healed Mary, Mary stayed with Jesus. When Jesus was teaching, Mary stayed with Jesus. When Jesus was being killed, Mary stayed with Jesus. When Jesus was being buried, Mary stayed with Jesus. And when the tomb was empty and the disciples left and went home, Mary stayed. She was recklessly devoted to her teacher. She loved Jesus, and not in a romantic way, but in the way that we should all strive to love Jesus, radically, at all costs. No turning back and no going home, right? Like, she stayed. So let's finish this story, okay? So disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels sitting in white, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Okay, so I love this picture, right? Because Mary Magdalene is outside of the tomb, and she's just weeping, right? This woman is beside herself. She does not know what to do. The disciples left her there, just weeping. And I kind of relate to that, just like not knowing, she just sit there and cry, right? Like, she's like, this is the worst 3 days of my life. And the disciples just left. And she's like, no, I'm going to sit here and cry. And then she sees these angels, right? And they're like, why are you crying? And without hesitation, she just says, because they took the body of Jesus, that's why I'm crying, right? And then Jesus shows up, and she doesn't recognize him, and he kind of jokes with her. He's like, why are you crying? Who are you looking for, right? And Mary Magdalene, in all of her boldness, like, we in this story, she's alone. In the other depictions, she has a couple of other women with her, but she looks Jesus dead in the eye and is like, if you've taken his body, tell me where you've taken him, and I will go get him myself. She's like, I will bring, just me, the body of Jesus back to this tomb, right? Like, she is all on fire. She is upset, right? And Jesus just looks at her and it says, Mary. And Mary instantly recognizes the voice of her teacher. And she doesn't call him Jesus by his name. She doesn't call him Lord. She doesn't call him Savior. What does she call him? Teacher, right? This love for her teacher. And what I think happens next, if what we can kind of see from context, is that Mary just throws herself and wraps her arms so tight around Jesus to the point where he kind of laughs and says, like, stop clinging to me. Right? And he's like, I've not yet ascended to the Father, right? He's like, I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm here. I'm not ascended to the Father yet. He's like, but you need to go and you need to tell the people the good news. How beautiful are the feet who bring the good news of good things. I personally believe that Mary Magdalene was the most beautiful person that day. You know, maybe the most beautiful person ever. Definitely more beautiful than any bride on her wedding day, because it wasn't about what she looked like, right? But it was about how good of the news that she was bringing. Now, a lot of people ask, why Mary? Out of all the people that could be the one to see Jesus alive, why Mary? And you have to believe that the disciples were thinking this, right? Like, they were at the tomb that morning. Like, they went in, they saw the tomb was empty, and they went home. And it was Peter and John, these people who, last week we learned, they were on the Mount of the Transfiguration, right? They got to be there for the important thing, so why weren't they there for the most important thing? Why weren't they there? You know they had to be thinking about that. And, you know, I think a lot of people nowadays think Mary was chosen as some sort of greater commentary on women in ministry, and while I think that could be cool, and I support women in ministry, I don't think that's the case. I know Daniel proposed at Easter that when Mary found no body in the tomb, nobodies became somebodies, right? Mary Magdalene, who we knew very little about, her name went down in the history books as someone, you know, someone who saw the most important thing in the world. And I agree with that. I think that's so true. But why Mary, right? And I think it's really simple. Mary was there, right? Like, she stayed at the tomb, and because she was the only one who stayed, she's the only one who was there, Mary got to be the one to see Jesus first alive, right? Like, I think it's that simple. She was rewarded for her faithfulness in staying. So, you know, what can we learn from Mary Magdalene? I think we need to learn to stay. We need to learn to stay after we receive healing. We need to learn to stay in the face of losing our security for the future. We need to learn to stay when Jesus is teaching. We need to learn to stay when we're facing persecution. And we need to learn to stay with Jesus even in the darkest of times. And learning to stay isn't easy. And normally this is where I like to put some like unique way to help you take home what you learned and apply it to your life. But the truth is, I don't really know how to do this yet. And I'm still learning. But what I do know is that it's going to take practice. And it's going to take the support of a really strong community. And I think that it's worth trying, because here's the thing, guys. If we want to experience good news, we're going to have to stick around for it, right? We can't just ask for it and then leave. Like, we're going to have to stick around and stay for the good news. And Mark Batterson, who is the author of the book that Lativa was talking about, I don't see Lativa, but she's the author of the book that Lativa was talking about for her Bible study. He wrote one of my favorite books called Wild Goose Chase. And it talks a little bit about what we're talking about today. But his idea is like, he's talking about learning to chase the Holy Spirit at all costs, right? No matter what the cost is, learning to live a little recklessly. He calls it responsibly irresponsible, living that way. And I like this idea, but he has this quote, which I really love, and it's a little intense, but I'm going to read it anyway. Okay. It says, Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness isn't just about holding down the fort. It's about storming the gates of hell. And I think Mary would understand that, right? Like, it's not just about, I'm not talking about staying at home, right? I'm talking about staying with Jesus. And being with Jesus and staying with Jesus can be dangerous at times. Like, it's going to be dangerous, but it's important that we do so. And that's my prayer for us today, that all of us will learn to stay in the presence of the Lord so that we might witness something beautiful and we can learn to stay in the presence of the Lord together. So what did we learn today, right? Recap. Staying with Jesus can be dangerous, but when we stay, we get the opportunity to witness something good. And then we can go out into the world and proclaim, I have seen the Lord. And how beautiful are the feet who bring the good news. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Mary Magdalene. Thank you that she had the bravery and she had the passion and desire to stay. God, I pray that we can all take note from her, that we can look fear in the face, we can look danger in the face, and we can say, I am staying. I'm going to stay for the good news so that we might go out into the community, we might go out into our families, we might go out into our schools and into our jobs and say, hey, guess what, guys? I have seen the Lord. So as we continue today, God, I pray that we can take some time to reflect on how good you are. We can know that you are for us and not against us. And that when we start living with this kind of passion and drive, you will show us good things. I believe that with my whole heart. And it is an honor for me to be able to share your word. So thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And I pray that you'll be with us as we go. It's all in your name and your power and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.